you're here to discover and experience Jesus Christ. And so that's why we gather. Father, thank you for this time. We pray, Jesus, that as we open up your word in the book of Romans, that, Father, your word will jump out of these pages in print to our lives, that it will speak to our mind, it'll speak to our spirit, that each and every one of us, Father, will leave this place more encouraged, better focused, and equipped to really understand what it means to be a Christian. So, Father, that is our prayer this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this time that we have a chance to study together after that wonderful time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. A couple years ago, there was a gentleman, actually I quoted, his name is Craig Gushell, and he identified and defined a term that was very irritating to me. In fact, when I saw that term, I immediately did not want to read the article. The term was Christian atheist. He said, a Christian atheist is one who is believing in God, but living as though God doesn't exist. Now, if you can avoid getting hung up on the word atheist, that definition is very accurate. In fact, it really boils down to why Paul wrote the letter to the church in Romans that we have been studying. This book is filled with so many practical teachings about, is God in your life? And if he is in your life, is he making any difference in your life? Some people see the book of Romans, and we have said this on a few times, it addresses the first half of what you should believe about God. And then the second half is based on what you believe in God that affects your behavior. And you can boil down the book of Romans, belief and behavior. How well is your belief affecting the way you behave? So if we look at our behavior, what does that say about our God? And this is when I can agree with Craig Gushell's definition of Christian atheist. A lot of people believe in God, but they don't live or behave like he's in their life. If we look at our behavior as Paul was looking at the behavior of the Romans, that tells us who they think God is. So you understand where Paul is very upfront with these Roman believers, and he's upfront with us. And we've been going through this book of Romans section by section, and now this morning we're coming to the last teaching section in the book of Romans. And if you have a Bible this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, Juan will be looking for anyone to raise their hand if you need a Bible. Pastor Ruth stopped off last week with a wonderful part two of her sermon with verse 7. I'm going to pick up with verse 8. Paul has this last teaching. It is a prayer for his readers. It is a prayer that is soaked with blessings. You ever been caught out in the rain and you didn't have your umbrella and you just are what? Just soaked. And this prayer is soaked with blessings and a promise for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now that last phrase is very important. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, Paul is praying that these blessings of faith will literally fill up their life so much that their cup runneth over. Now, doesn't that glass of water look tempting? This is a promise. If your belief and your behavior blend, these blessings come naturally. Let's pick it up. The first few verses of Romans 15, 8 through 12. Let me read those. This is, yet again, Paul is confirming that God came first to the Jews as a fulfillment of the promise he gave to Abraham. Remember the promise he gave to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and out of Abraham would become the seed of salvation. And God made a covenant with Abraham that the Jews would be his people. Israel would be his people. And so Jesus came as the Son of God, as Messiah, first to the Jews, but then also to the Gentiles. And we understand that Jesus came, God's message came to the Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Should be every one of us in here. To show God's grace. Now, we weren't first God's chosen nation, but we were adopted in. We were, remember, grafted into God through his grace. Amen? So again, let's read verses 8 through 12 here. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, like Abraham, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And this is now quoting the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, later, Isaiah says, here in verse 12, the root of Jesse will spring up one, Jesus, who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. This is about the ninth, possibly the tenth time Paul has explained about God's relationship with the Jews and how the Gentiles have been grafted in. But listen now to verse 13. This is where we're going to camp this morning. This is where we're going to pitch our tent. And this is basically Paul's prayer and a promise for those of us who blend their belief in Jesus Christ and their behavior. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what I have. Now, your translation may have read it a little bit differently, and that's okay. Most translations are very, very similar. I like one translation that says, basically, outside of this, he says, I always pray that the God who always gives hope, or some says, God who is the source of all hope, will completely fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in him. Or the translation says, while you are continually trusting in him. Then, a result of that, your hope will be overflowing, or it will continue to overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a one time, it's a continual on and on and on. Now, did you see what the blessings were in there? When you choose to put your faith, your belief, and your behavior together, you begin to exercise your faith, natural blessings occur. And we're going to talk about these three blessings: joy, peace, and hope. But there's also a promise in there. And later on in the message, I'm going to give you the key to understand how these three blessings can be increasing more in your life. Raise your hand if you need a little more joy in your life. Raise your hand if you need a little more peace in your life. So far, we're all sold out. Raise your hand if you need a little hope. Well, it looks like we all need to pay attention to what Paul's saying to us. So today, we're going to address these three blessings. These are blessings for people who choose to blend their belief and behavior. If you're not blending your belief and your behavior. So my prayer is this morning that because of what Paul is saying, that we'll be understand that these blessings, first and foremost, all come from the foundation of faith while you trust in him. So these blessings are only for believers in Jesus Christ. Do you understand where that's coming from? But the problem is, so many of the Christians are very anemic in these areas. And I think they're anemic in these areas because they're missing the one key that we're going to talk about later. And maybe one of these are anemic in your life. Have you ever been anemic? What happens when you're anemic? You're weak. You're tired. You're lethargic. You easily fall, correct? You become anemic because you're missing something. You're missing some kind of mineral or vitamin in your life. So let's talk just for a minute about the foundation, this faith. Because if all three of these blessings are birthed out of this, we need to know what it is. All of the book of Romans serves as a reference point for us when it comes to understanding this foundation of faith. You might remember back in Romans chapter 10, we read that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Jesus Christ. Faith comes from hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is the good news of Jesus Christ? The kids this morning are working on John 3:16. That's probably a really good place to start. That is the foundation. Is that passage a conditional promise? Yes, it is. Whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever makes Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, is saved. Now, this is faith that we're talking about, that Christ is who he said he is. Now, Jesus was only one of three persons. He was either a liar, everything he said was just a lie. He was either a lunatic, or the last one, we've heard this for a while, he must have been then the Lord. So you have to decide, is Jesus Christ truly the Son of God or not? We believe, we choose to believe, and we have evidence of our faith that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jews and Gentiles, would believe in him would not perish, that's after you die, but you have everlasting life with God. Every person we know, every person we'll ever meet, they have eternal life. It's up to you where you're going to spend it. You're either going to spend it with God in paradise, or you're going to spend it away from God because you chose to reject God. This is our faith. This is the foundation. This is our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? Faith comes from hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. Hearing and seeing and experiencing someone discover Jesus Christ. Do you remember we talked about Romans chapter 1 verse 17? He says, in the gospel, or the good news, a righteousness from God is revealed, and that righteousness is Jesus Christ. And the righteous shall live by works. Behavior? Faith, the Bible says. Well, if Jesus is in your life, if you've allowed him to come into your life and you believe in him, your unrighteousness, the ugliness, your sin is washed away, covered by the work of Jesus on the cross. And according to what we understand in the Bible, that your sins have been washed away and now you're white as snow. Because of Christ in my life, he forgives me of all my sin of unbelief, all my sin of ignorance, and all my sin of willful choices. And now Christ is in my life. He forgives me of all my sin and cleanses me from all of that junk. And so then I become righteous in the eyes of God, not because of who I am, but because Jesus is in my life. It's as though Jesus is my raincoat. It's as though Jesus clothes me in the presence of God, because we know God is holy and God cannot be in the presence of sin. I come to the presence of God, whether after I die or he calls me home, I guess that's the same thing. He sees first Jesus in my life. It's like Jesus is tattooed all over me. I like what John 14:6 says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Now, as a Christian, if I'm in a room of Christian, fellow Christian believers, everybody says, amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes. Well, that is a very, very narrow gate. Some people believe that if they behave well enough, God will let them in because of good behavior. It's like a report card. No, Romans talks about it's not by works that we're saved, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Some people put their faith, some people put their religion in another entity, in something else outside of Jesus. Well, Jesus says, I am the way. It's really translated only way. And I am the only truth. I am the only truth. Well, aren't there many ways to lead to God? Not according to Romans chapter 10. He says there is a singular one-way road to God. So that takes a lot of faith. If I was raised in a different culture and someone said to me, Jesus was the only way, truth, and life, apart from him, there's no way to God, I would say, what about all these other ways? Well, go down those roads and see where those lead you and see if they point towards God and compare them to the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that points towards God. But you will have to take a step of faith. You have to choose if you agree that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. I'm a lot like the doubting Thomas in the Bible sometimes. So I have to step out on faith, knowing, trusting that it is Jesus. Remember when Peter jumped out of the boat? What's the first thing that happened to Peter? He began to sink. And so he rescued God, please save me. And what did God do? Saved him. Then after a while, what happened? God allowed the storm to rise up in his life. He says, okay, you've got a little bit of seed. I want to be able to, or faith, I want to give you a little bit more, a little bit more. And what happens as Peter grew, his faith base become bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it became more than this, and it became this big stool because his faith was exercised more and more. And that's what we're talking about. The foundation of these blessings is faith. When someone chooses to take what they believe and put them into practice, their behavior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead on the third day, you shall be. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? So we understand that the foundation of these blessings is faith. You understand that? Now, if you're a believer, Paul is challenging us in Romans to behave like a believer. It's plain and simple. He's telling the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome, if you claim to be a believer, behave like a believer. Behave like a Christian. Now, Paul says, if you do, here are the blessings. Let's look at this real quick. Here's the blessings. Number one, you're going to have peace. Peace is the result of knowing that you are saved and in good condition with Jesus Christ. Peace is saying that even if you do die, you'll be in good light with God. And now, does that give you peace? So you have this assurance. Romans 5, chapter 5, 11 says, since we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God. And that word justified means just as if I have never sinned in the eyes of God. James 4, 4 says, if you are an unbeliever, you're actually considered an enemy of God because Christ isn't in your life. How does peace come about in our life? I like it. Real simple. You have peace with God. We just talked about you have peace with God. Romans 5:10 says, so if when we were God's enemy back then, we are now reconciled to him through his son on the cross. How much more being reconciled shall we be saved throughout this life? We have this peace. We have a relationship with God. Not only that, you have peace with yourself. I think that's a battlefield for so many people. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give. Not as the world gives, but I give you my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Isn't it great when we're going through a life in this fallen world that God can give us peace beyond the circumstances? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou you're with me. Everything with God in our lives is going to be okay. I can make it again today. Not only do you have peace with God, ourselves, you have peace with others. It's that unity of the believers that God gives us that we are peace with us. In fact, doesn't he call us to be peacemakers? First with fellow believers and then with others outside the fellowship. See, when God is in control of your life and your belief and your behavior is blending, you get peace because you start acting like Jesus. Now, this peace is supposed to be overflowing. It's supposed to be growing in our lives. Now, the second blessing is the next one. The blessing then is joy. When your belief and your behavior are blending, there should be joy in your life. Someone tell me what joy means. Remember Romans 5:11. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, I love that joy that comes to our life, knowing that everything is all right, and knowing Jeremiah 29, God has great plans for us. Plans to give us hope, joy, and peace. Peace, joy. Joy comes from when we realize that God loves me unconditionally. It's like joy and peace are like a hand and a glove. They go together. When you have peace in your life, joy is birthed because you know everything's going to be okay. And of course, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us that even yet while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But God loves you so much, he was willing to give you his son. And that should give you peace, and that peace should birth joy in your life because God loves you. Now listen, just because you make a mistake, just because you sin, doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. That means you just need more of his grace, more of his mercy. And he's going to discipline you. And we know that a father loves his child by disciplining his child. And so we get that joy that God is not rejecting us, but he's loving us back. I can't tell you how many days I've been the prodigal son. And God had every right to turn his back on me because of sin, because of his grace and mercy, because his love is not based on my behavior, but on my belief. He brings me back every time. He throws a party for me every time. Amen? That's that joy. I like what Billy Graham said a long time ago. If we don't have times of joy in our life as believers, we need to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, am I really saved? Because if you're really saved, that should bring some joy in your heart, that eternity is with Jesus Christ. Or number two, what's stealing my joy? What is emptying my cup of joy? Now let's move on to the third blessing that comes as a result of when belief and behavior blend together, hope. And so my hope is birthed in that, but then it grows. Boy, I hope my life works out the way God told me it's going to work out. It's hope. I like what one translation, he added the word confident hope. It's that confident peace. Or I want to go back to the hymns, the old time. I like how one hymn translated. It is blessed assurance. Isn't that a good definition of hope? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of what? Glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. That's the blessed assurance. That's the hope that we have. In fact, earlier in 1 Peter, it talked about we have a living hope in us. And I know why it's a living hope, going back to that message, is because of the Spirit of God that lives within me. He continually gives me hope and hope. And that's why every Christian can claim Romans 8:28. And what's that? God can cause good to come out of all things for those who are called according to Christ Jesus and his purpose. I can't pray that for him, but I can pray that the crisis pushes him towards the one promise that he gives to all persons, believers or non-believers, mainly unbelievers. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, you shall be saved. Now, isn't that a good promise? That's good for everybody. But Romans 8:28 isn't for the non-believer. And that's why joy, hope, and peace are focused for the believers who take what they believe, put it into practice of their behavior. Then you get joy. Then you get peace. Then you get hope that Romans 8:28 can actually be real in your life. And when you do see God put all the pieces together and you realize that something really did come out of the ashes of that crisis, what do you say? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And your hope has become blessed assurance. Do you agree with that? So we don't pray the crisis away from our friends. And we don't pray the crisis in our lives away either. first pray that it drives them to Christ, and then for you, that you allow Christ to drive you to where he is receiving glory and honor because of that crisis.